الله فإنها من تقوى القلوب. صدق الله صدق الله العظيم. Throughout the period of time when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was in Makkah Mukarramah, which was the initial period of Islam, the Muslims of Makkah Mukarramah could not have a masjid. This was due to the overwhelming opposition, persecution and oppression of the Quraysh and the other kuffar of Makkah Mukarramah. We find mention in the Kitabs of Sirat that the Sahaba radiallahu anhum at times would sneak out of Makkah Mukarramah to the mountains and valleys to congregate in groups of two and three to perform salah together. And at some point, the home of Hazrat Arqam radiallahu anhu was made a secret gathering place, a musalla of types, for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to gather with the Sahaba for the purpose of performing salah and teaching them deen. So Hazrat Arqam ibn Labil Arqam radiallahu anhu, Sahabi of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his home at that time was the musalla where they would congregate in secret. That is why in the incident of the Islam of Hazrat Umar bin Khattab radiallahu anhu, after he recited those verses of the Qur'an Majid of Surah Taha, he had the change of heart and he wished to embrace Islam. He asked, where is Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam so that I can go to him and embrace Islam? At that time, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the other Sahaba, Hazrat Hamza radiallahu anhu, etc., were all present in the home of Hazrat Arqam radiallahu anhu. But we find as soon as Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam performed hijrat, left Makkah Mukarramah and now came to Madinah Munawwara. Then on the way, he spent a short period of time in Quba. And in that short period of time, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ensured that one of the great works that he did was to erect and build a masjid. Thereafter, when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came to Madinah Munawwara, again, one of the very, very first things that he did was to build a masjid. But after building the masjid, the challenge that arose was that different Sahaba radiallahu anhum would come to the masjid at different times and perform the salah. Whereas it was the burning desire in the heart of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that all the Sahaba radiallahu anhum should congregate in the masjid at one time together to perform their salah with jamaat. We know the lengthy incident. It was subsequent to this fikr and concern entering the heart of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Sahaba that Allah Ta'ala blessed this ummah with a very great bounty of adhan. But nevertheless, what we understand from this is that the masjid plays a very integral, central and important role not only in the society of Islam, but in the life of every individual Muslim himself. That a Muslim's life should revolve around the masjid. That is why we find among the groups of people who will enjoy the shade of the arsh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of Qiyamah, may Allah ta'ala make us from these groups as well, is not just a person who would come to the masjid. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not say the person who comes to the masjid. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used a very specific expression saying, رَجُلٌ قَلْبُهُ مُعَلَّقٌ بِالْمَسْجِدِ, the man whose heart is always attached to the masjid. We find the explanation of this is the moment the man leaves the masjid, he's pining, when can I go back for the next salah? Mulla Ali Qari rahmatullahi alayhi has explained the condition of this person saying, that a person of true iman, when he's in the masjid, he feels like a fish in water. And if you take him out of the masjid, he's like a fish out of water. He feels uneasy. He just wants to go back to the masjid. He says a person whose iman is very, very weak, is wavering. This person in the masjid is like the bird in the cage, or rather we'll say like the prisoner in the jail cell. He's just waiting for that door to open. He's waiting for the imam to make salam. And then it's like the starting gun has gone off and everybody's racing out the door. So this person does not have a true affinity and love for the masjid that he can even stand to spend 1 minute extra in the masjid. And this is a sign of weakness of iman. In one hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned, when you see a person who is always frequenting the masjid, fashhadu lahu bil iman, then you can bear testimony that this person has been blessed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with complete and perfect iman. Because Allah ta'ala says in the Quran Majid, innama ya'muru masajid Allah man amana billahi wal yawmil akhir. It is only those people who frequent the masjid of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who have true iman and perfect iman in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In one hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned, the people who frequent the masjid, they are like the family of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They are like the household of Allah. And yet another hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, those people who are coming to the masjid, they are the guests of Allah. When they are the guests of Allah, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the host. And when any host who is noble and gracious and generous receives a guest, how does he deal with his guest? He takes it upon himself that he must honor his guest, he must look after his guest, he must spoil his guest. So those people who are coming to the masjid, they will enjoy all of these great benefits. And conversely, we find Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was very, very disappointed with the people who do not come to the masjid for salah. In one hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned that he curses three people. The curse of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam on three people. Who is the first? Man amma qawman wa hum lahu karihun. That person who is the imam of a people and they are not happy with him for valid shari'i reasons. He's a very sinful person. He has evil ways and habits. They are not happy with this imam because he's not a good person. For a valid shari'i basis, they don't want him to be the imam. This person is cursed by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Number two, that woman who spends the night in this condition that her husband is displeased with her, also for valid reasons. Maybe she did not serve his parents properly. Maybe she didn't serve him properly. Whatever the reason may be, but for valid shari'i reasons, she displeases him and she spends the night in that condition that he is displeased with her. This woman also has been cursed by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the third person is that person who hears the muazzin calling out Hayya ala al-falah, despite being healthy, despite having no reason not to go to the masjid, yet this person turns a deaf ear. He ignores the call of the muazzin and he does not go to the masjid to perform salah. Now the important point for us to bear in mind is that this person is not making his salah qaza or leaving out his salah. He's reading it. But he's reading it at home, or he's reading it in his shop, or he's reading it somewhere else. He's not coming to the masjid for salah. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was most displeased by this type of behavior. To the extent that in another hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, that it is my heart's desire that I can get a group of youngsters, give them bundles of firewood, and send them to the homes of those people who are performing namaz at home, to burn down the homes while they are in the homes. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, it is only because of my feeling sorry for the women and children in the homes that we will not do this. Another hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, that there are certain people who will only come, who do not come to the masjid. If they knew there's some meat or some food being distributed in the masjid, then they'll come. Then you'll see they first in line. Otherwise, you don't see them in the masjid. And when we look, we find that Allah Ta'ala make us maaf and forgive us. For many people, this is the condition today. That food has become more important than a masjid also. You see, a person who has a braai after Maghrib, he'll go home after Maghrib, he'll light the fire. That fire will still take 20 minutes, half an hour to get ready. Then he'll put the first kilogram of chops on the fire, that thing will still take 10-15 minutes. Before he can even start the second, third kilogram, start with everything else, the Isha Azan is going. Now this person is thinking to himself, if I'm going to go for Isha, the fire is going to die. I must come back and start this whole exercise from scratch. So he and his friends, what they say, never mind, we'll eat our braai nicely. We'll make jamaat later. So the food has become more important than salah also. Food has become more important than salah also. A person is going out to eat. That's a whole separate masala altogether about the intermingling, etc. But the same thing happens. He knows going, if a person has a meal at home, his supper will be over in 15 minutes. Give him a cup of tea, maybe 20 minutes. He's going out to eat. This is a 1 hour, sometimes 1.5 hour exercise. He knows his Isha Salah is not going to be performed with Salah, with Jamaat in the masjid. But it does not even bother him. It does not affect him in any way. It does not cause him any feeling of disappointment or unease. For him, he's happy to make that sacrifice. In fact, this person is very happy. I did my namaz. For him, that's good enough. But by the standard of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the hadith and the sunnah and the shariat, it is not good enough. A person should not leave out coming to the masjid unless he's got dire circumstances. That is why we find Hazrat Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiallahu anhu mentioning the great virtue of coming to the masjid to perform salah wa jamaat. What did he say? That person who performs his wudu at home, he makes a proper wudu. And then he sets out to the masjid. For every step that he takes, one good deed is recorded to his account, one sin is erased from his book of deeds, his rank is raised by one stage. And this continues right until he reaches the masjid. And Hazrat Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiallahu anhu says, in the time of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, the only person who would absent himself from salah with jamaat in the masjid would not even be the ordinary munafiq, would be the blatant munafiq. He says the condition of Sahaba was such, I mean, not targeting any person. وَإِنَّ الْمَرِيضُ لَيُهَادَى بَيْنَ رَجُلَيْنَ حَتَّى يَأْتِيَ الصَّلَاةِ. That even if a person was so sick that he could not stand on his own legs, he would ask two Sahaba to give him support on either side and bring him in that condition to the masjid so that he does not miss his salah with jamaat in the masjid. Sahaba radiallahu anhum took this very seriously. Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu, after performing salah, he was the khalifa at that time, he was the imam. He would turn around and take a roll call, not literally marking of names, but he would see who is here, who is not here. If anybody was not there, he would go out of fikr for my Muslim brother, what has happened to him? Maybe he's sick, maybe he needs some help. But they would see who is there and who is not there. On one occasion, he sees Hazrat Sulaiman ibn Abi Hathma radiallahu anhu is not there for the Fajr Salah. Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu goes to his home. He asks her, what happened? I didn't see your son in the masjid for Fajr Salah today. She says, oh Amirul Mu'mineen, what can I say? He spent the whole night performing Nafil Salah. So much so that when the time of Fajr came, out of exhaustion, he fell asleep. He missed his Salah with Jamaat in the masjid. Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu said, I would prefer to sleep the whole night, but be there for the Fajr Salah with Jamaat in the masjid. But Umar radiallahu anhu is showing us our priorities. What is the non-negotiable point in a Muslim's life? My whole life must evolve around that. If a person needs to make an appointment, it must be before Zuhr, must be after Zuhr. But his Zuhr with Jamaat in the masjid, that is not negotiable. That won't move. I can move my appointments, I can move my meals, that I cannot move. But my respected brothers and elders, when a person comes to the masjid, the very important thing is that he must come correctly. A person comes to the masjid, but he does not fulfill the rights of the masjid and fulfill the rights of people. He can come here as well, and he must come. But instead of leaving with reward, he will leave with sin. What are we referring to? A person comes to the masjid, he must show the due respect to the masjid. The masjid is the house of Allah. A person must come correctly. He must not come with a foul odor on his body. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, taught the Sahaba, before they come for the Jummah, they must have a bath. The body must not be emitting a foul odor. This causes taklif to musallis, it causes taklif to the malaika as well. Again, a person is having a braai. He comes straight from the braai to the masjid. Person on his right can smell roast chicken, the person on his left can smell roast chops. Everybody is getting taklif. Then a person is coming to the masjid, he's not dressed correctly. How many imams I've heard complaining that musallis are coming for the Fajr Salah. And Allah reward them, they must come. But they're coming with tights because they want to go to the gym afterwards. They're putting one short jubba and they're coming and reading their salah like that, but the jubba cannot cover the tights that they're wearing. Why does a person not dress correctly afterwards as well, but especially in the masjid? This is Allah's house. A person won't go for his nikah dressed like that, but he's coming for Allah's salah like that. So he has to choose, do I wear my kurta or do I wear my tights? The gym is more important than the salah. So he wore the tights and he came to the masjid like that. And he's trying to do a small cover-up job with the jubba. This shows that true importance for salah is not in his heart. But Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi would spend the whole night in tahajjud salah. But before that tahajjud salah, he would take a bath, wear a clean kurta, comb his beard and apply itar. They say like a person who was going for his own nikah. His student asked him, oh my ustad, why is it that I see you wearing a clean kurta, applying this itar, combing your hair. He says, the salah is my meeting with Allah. I must dress accordingly. I must show that respect to Allah. I must show that respect. We come to the masjid, it's not something casual. We must have that true awe and respect in our hearts that I'm going to Allah's house, I'm standing in front of Allah. So at times we are not showing respect to the house of Allah. We are not showing consideration to the fellow musallis. And that is where we come to the issue of parking as well. A person comes to the masjid, but he's parking his car in such a way that he's obstructing driveways, he's obstructing other people's vehicles. And he's aware that he's obstructing. Now we do know at times that parking can be limited. It's a necessity to double park or even triple park. We understand that. But if any person knows my car is blocking, it should be in his mind that let me complete my salah quickly, move my car, so that I'm not causing anybody taklif. And then after I can come back and read how much nafil namaz I want. I can sit for ta'aleem. I can recite Quran also. At times people have appointments. At times people have to go back to work. Now somebody's car is blocking and he's taking hours and hours, not literally hours and hours, but he's taking his own time in a masjid. People outside are waiting and they're getting worked up. And now they're making baddua also. And now that person comes out, what's the big issue? Why are you getting so worked up? Only 10 minutes, what's the big deal? But let the imam take 10 minutes extra in the bayan and then let's see what that person will say. So when he's causing taklif to other people, he expects them to be very understanding. But he thinks nothing to cause so much of taklif to others. Let us be considerate. This person came all the way to the masjid, but he caused so much of taklif to people. So this is one way we cause taklif. Sometimes you're not putting the shoes correctly. People are tripping, trying to enter the masjid, because though there's so much of shelf space in certain masjids, but people leave their shoes lying on the floor. And if somebody tramps on your shoe, you won't like it. But why don't you just take your shoe and place your shoe in the shelf? And then another unfortunate aspect we see today, where people are losing a lot of reward. And these complaints are ongoing complaints. What is the need to bring a 3-year-old and 4-year-old child to the masjid? Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam instructed, "Muru sibyanakum bis salah idha balaghu sab'an." When your children reach the age of 7, command them to read salah. And when they reach the age of 10, if they are not performing their salah, then begin to discipline them. Now, bearing in mind that the masjid is the house of Allah, bearing in mind that there is a certain respect that must be shown to the masjid, bearing in mind that there are many people in the masjid, one man is engaged in dua, one man is reciting Quran Majid, one man is in salah, and now you've got a child running around, creating a ruckus, sometimes he's crying, sometimes he's laughing, sometimes he's pinching one uncle from behind, sometimes he's playing with the shoes, sometimes he's throwing water in the wuzu khana, and this creates a disturbance for everybody. The sad reality is that small child is being brought. But when he reaches 13, 14, 15, you don't see him anymore. When it's the time to bring him, the parents don't bring him. That time you ask the father, where's your son? He got tuition, he got paddle, he got this, he got that. When it's not the time to bring him, then the parents are bringing those children. Now when those children are creating a disturbance in the masjid, every person feels difficult to go and tell that parent, bye, please don't bring this child, he's too small. If that child can behave in a masjid, he understands sanctity of masjid, he understands I must sit quietly, I must not be jumping around, I must not be making a noise, I must not be interfering. If he understands that, and the father is taking responsibility for him, then the father may bring him by all means. But you don't expect a 3-year-old child to be able to behave like that, so why bring so small children? Now everybody in the masjid is feeling hard, because the whole salah gets spoiled. I had one musalli tell me, Molana, these children were outside the masjid, but right by the window, and they're talking so loudly, telling me, Molana, I had to restart my surah 3 times, I had no concentration. Another musalli comes and tells me, Molana, this person brings his child for salah. He brings him with his toy car. He's sitting in the saf playing with his toy car. Is it a playground and a creche, or is it the masjid of Allah? It's the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We need to be cognizant. Yes, we all love our children. We love our children. And we want to instill in their hearts the love of the masjid, but there is a time and place for everything. When you bring such a small child to the masjid, he doesn't understand. He thinks the masjid is his playground. That's why he's playing. And you cannot even scold that child. He's too small to know better, but the father should know better. Now, if any person comes and begins to tell that father, don't bring this child, he's making a noise, that father doesn't like it. Why are you telling me this? But that father is inconsiderate. He wants 50 musallis. He wants 50 musallis to have taklif because of his angel. We rather, for the sake of 50 musallis, have a peaceful salah. This man leave his child at home. But this is the lack of consideration for others. This is the lack of consideration for others. And this, unfortunately, is a big problem in many, many masjids, which continues to erupt from time to time. The next aspect we look at when it comes to respect for the masjid, unfortunately, is the cell phone. There are so many Qur'ani majids in the masjid. Take the actual Qur'ani majid, hold it and recite the Qur'an. There's no reason for a person to take out his cell phone and recite the Qur'an from his cell phone in the masjid. Bearing in mind that when a person takes out that cell phone in the masjid, what's going to happen? He's going to see a notification. Human nature is going to see what's this message, he's going to open it. And how many times is a person next to you in the masjid is opening it and you're seeing this murat? He's opening his WhatsApp, he's got contacts, those contacts have profile pictures with their murat. This person is putting murat in the masjid, in the house of Allah. If there's murat is haram in every place, but the sin is multiplied, it's far worse in the house of Allah. That is why even when we have the mashwara for the, when we have the gush bayan and the fikr before going out, I try and urge the brothers, don't take out your cell phone in the masjid. You want to see a message, you want to see what's the takaza, you're going to take out the phone in the masjid, you're going to open your WhatsApp, you're going to be putting murat and tasweer here in the masjid. Rather go out of the masjid and do this. A person is sitting and reciting the Quran, his phone vibrates. He takes out his phone and he looks at it. He's got Allah's kalam open in front of him. His phone is more important. Complete what you are reciting. Close it. Show that respect. Go out of the masjid and answer your phone and see to your messages. There must be some respect that is shown to the house of Allah, the kalam of Allah. Nevertheless, we conclude on one incident. One incident. Just to show a person's devotion to the masjid. I have a friend. He's very, very sickly. He's very, very sickly. He's on dialysis 3 times a week for the last 10 years. There were times when he fainted and fell flat on his face. This person at times, when he's reading Tasbih Fatimi after Salah, he has to put his head on the musalla and read because he's feeling so weak and tired. Just yesterday I went with him to visit somebody who was sick. And he just happened to mention, he said, you know, sometimes after the dialysis, my blood levels, everything is not correct. My electrolytes are low and I'm feeling faint. He said, my wife tells me, don't go masjid, stay at home. He says, I tell my wife, when my time to go is up, I'm going to go. I'd rather go in a masjid than sitting here at home. So may Allah Ta'ala give us all that true attachment to the masjid. Our hearts must be in the masjid. We must have, but very importantly, the true respect for the masjid. This is what we see in the lives of Sahaba radiallahu anhum and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. When a person has the true respect in his heart for the masjid, he comes correctly, dressed correctly, does not cause taklif to people. He shows respect to Allah's azan, Allah's house. Then Allah Ta'ala blesses this person accordingly. May Allah Ta'ala make us all from those people who have shade under the arsh of Allah on the day of Qiyamah. May Allah Ta'ala bless us all to benefit from the masjid. Akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.